The Creation by James Weldon Johnson. And God stepped out on space and looked around and said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world as far as the eye of God could see. Darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. And God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness stood on one side, and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, that's good. And God reached out and took the light in his hand and rolled it around into a shining ball until he had made the sun. And he set that sun ablazing in the heavens. And the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered into a shining ball and rolled it around in his hand and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and the stars. And down between the darkness and the light, God hurled the world. And God said, that's good. And God stepped down. The sun was on his right hand. The moon was on his left. The stars were clustered above his head. And the earth was below his feet. And God said, that's good. And God walked. And where he trod, his footsteps hollowed the valleys out and bulged the mountains up. And God said, that's good. And God smiled. And a rainbow appeared and wrapped itself around his shoulder. And God said, that's good. And then God walked and stopped. And he saw that the earth was hot and barren. So God walked over to the edge of the world and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes and the lightning flashed. He clapped his hands and the thunder rolled and the waters came down. The cooling waters came down. The green grass sprouted. The little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed its fingers to the sky and the oak spread out its arms. And God said, that's good. The lakes ran down to the sea, and the rivers ran down into the hollows of the ground. Then God raised his arm and waved his hand over the sea and over the land and said, bring forth, and quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls, beasts and birds roamed the forests and the woods, swam the rivers and the sea, split the air with their wings. And God said, that's good. Then God walked around. God looked around at all that he had made. He looked at his sun. He looked at his moon. He looked at his little stars. He looked at his world with all its living things. And God said, I'm lonely still. Then God sat down on the side of a hill by a deep, wide river where he could think with his head in his hand. And God thought and thought until he thought, I'll make me a man. Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, kneeling the dust, toiling. This great God who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky. This great God who spangled the night with the stars. This great God who rolled the world around in his hands. This great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, toiling in the clay until he had shaped man in his own image. And into him, he blew the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen, amen, amen.
time for our children who will be going to our Roots worship to be dismissed. So if the parents and guardians would take the kids age 3 to 3rd grade to our Roots room, I have a special worship set aside just for them. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is the Lord.
Good morning. The message I bring today is rooted in my concern for the ever-increasing numbers of family, friends, and a few of my former Sunday school students who have come to me and said, in my heart I believe, or I really want to believe, in a loving God. But I just can't believe, and usually the thing they can't believe is some very simple version of the creation story that denies all the evidence of geology, physics, astronomy, and biology. And it breaks my heart that we Christians have so needlessly erected such a barrier to faith. The Apostle Paul wrote, "That which is known about God is evident, for God has made it evident. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So today, we're going to take a fresh look at the Word of God. The Word of God before the Apostle Paul wrote a single letter to a church. Before the tongues of fire and the Holy Spirit-filled preaching of Pentecost, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and was the light of all humankind. Yes, the Word of God before all the writings of Hebrew wisdom, which are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Before the prophets, before the law, before the 10 words of Sinai, indeed, before any word was ever written. Before the voice from a burning bush called Moses to lead God's own people to freedom. Before Jacob, before Isaac, before God called Abraham. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was dark and without form and empty. And darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving gently over the face of the waters, the breath of God across the deep. Then God said, yes, that's it. The very moment, the Word of God, when God spoke and made evident his invisible attributes. Then God said, let there be light, and light there was. And God saw the light, that it was good. We call this text the creation story, but it is not historical narrative. It is a poem. In fact, it is a highly structured poem. And the word create, bara, in Hebrew, will not be used again until the 21st verse, when God creates the life of the sea and the birds. It will be used again in verse 27, when God creates humans in God's own image. Contrary to what you may have heard, it's contrary to what I myself have in the past taught, creation does not mean make something out of nothing. It means something new. Something is now that has never been before. The Hebrew word conveys a sense of feeding, as wool is fed onto a spindle when making thread, or as the weaver feeds the loom. There may be a reason why we say the web of life. Indeed, everything is woven together. The Hebrew word create also conveys a sense of fattening, as in growth through abundant nourishment. Thus, creation is not instantaneous. It is a process over time. And that is why the Genesis text includes six time markers and a Sabbath rest. We are finite beings, and we experience time as finite. We have little concept of eternity, but God is not finite. He stands outside of time, and his days are not our days. But at least one thing we learned in Sunday school is absolutely correct. Only God creates. Rather than a focus on the word create, what the text says repeatedly is that God spoke and God said. So this text is primarily about the word of God, the spoken word of God. Other than speaking, God's actions on the first days of creation are separating and dividing. Light from darkness, day from night, the waters above from the waters below, heaven, sea, earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Evening and morning. This phrase marks the transition from one day to the next. In it, we may see images of completion and new beginning. Remembering that the first verse of Genesis described earth as empty and dark, and that God spent the first day separating light and darkness, we might also see that phrase, evening and morning, as a boundary, separating darkness and light. Or we could view it, especially since it is closely associated with numbering, as the end of one step in the creative process and the beginning of another. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse separating the waters above and the waters below." And God made this expanse and separated the waters above and the waters below. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning. Day three. God made. In Hebrew, this word is neither the same word nor does it have the same meaning as the word create. The verb to make hints at ideas of separation, preparation, purpose, provision. When God creates, the result is something new, something now is that has never been before. God makes by using something that is already present in the creation and shapes it, forms it to serve a purpose. In this passage, God made the expanse. Some versions would translate that as the firmament. Later, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God said, "Let the waters be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And God called the dry land earth, and the collection of waters God called the sea, and God saw it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout." Doesn't that recall the creation image of growth through abundant nourishment? God spoke, "Let the earth sprout." Vegetation, plants bearing seeds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds, each according to their own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. Day three. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse to separate the day from the night, and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be light in the heavens to give light on the earth." God made the sun and the moon and the stars for a purpose, to rule over the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening And there was morning, day 4. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the heavens." God created, and there is the word create. God created great sea animals and every living creature that moves, and the water swarmed according to their own kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed the living creatures, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning. Day 5 was a bit different. As in the first verse, God both spoke and created. What he created are the living creatures of the sea and the living creatures of the sky. In Hebrew, that word is nefesh hayah, living beings having the breath of life. Breath of life recalls the first verse of Genesis, when God's breath moved across the face of the deep, when the Spirit moved gently over the waters. That first act of creation has now been followed by a second, something new, living creatures having the breath of life. Something now is that has never been before, nefesh hayah. Some translators use the phrase living souls. We should note that this is exactly the same phrase that will be used in verse 27 for all the beasts of the earth and for humankind. And for the very first time, God speaks a blessing. Everything that has breath has been blessed by God. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, each according to their own kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their own kind, and the cattle according to their own kind." And so it was. God created the beasts of the earth according to their own kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth according to their own kind. And God saw that it was good. At this point, all the vegetation that the earth sprouted, all the living creatures that swarmed the sea, all the birds that filled the sky, all the animals that the earth brought forth have been described as reproducing, each according to their own kind, each well-suited and fruitful in its own environment of sea or sky or earth. God has seen that all this life is good, but at this midpoint, on day 6, things are about to change. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." And that's a really wow moment. Here the word is make, with its ideas of separation, preparation, purpose, provision. And from that moment, although humans are among the living creatures that the earth brought forth, we are no longer according to the same kind as the other living creatures of sea and sky and earth. We are not only nefesh hayah, creatures having the breath of life. We have been made like God. We are not limited, but we move between all the environments of earth and sea and sky, and we were made for a purpose. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creeps upon the earth. The purpose for which God made humans was to rule. And in Hebrew, that word rule means absolute authority as a king. I sometimes wish it didn't, but it does. And for far too long, we have used that word rule to excuse our domination and greedy exploitation of the earth and its creatures. We can learn what God means by "let them rule" when we go to the Bible and read what he required of biblical kings: to be just and fair and merciful, to care for and provide for the poor and the weak and the stranger among them. Many times, Scripture cites God's own care for the earth. Because we are made like God and in God's image, our rule must be like God's rule, full of love and attention and intention to tend, to care, to grow, to provide, to protect all the environments and the living creatures of earth, sky, and sea. As Josh Day reminded us last week, both the land and the people belong to God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created him. Male and female, God created them. And God blessed them. Here the word is create. Humans, male and female, in the image of God. Something new. Something is now that has never been before. These humans, so loved by God, that when we became utterly lost and separated from everything God intended, Jesus came. The Word made flesh. To live, to teach, to die, and to live again. To make in us a new creation. We humans are like all the life on earth, nafishayi, creatures that have the breath of life. But we are also not according to our own kind. We are made in the likeness and created in the image of God, and that fact requires us to recognize God's image in all people. And that recognition will demand that when we look at other people, we look for the image of God. How differently might we treat those who are strangers or poor or sick if we saw God in every face? Is that not the point of much of Jesus' teaching? Would we be slower to judge, slower to say not good to those whom God has pronounced very good? Might we not more deeply appreciate the gifts others share with us through their study of history, sociology, art, and literature? It is commonly said that the humanities teach us what it means to be human. I assert that the humanities also teach us what it means to be like a God who Scripture describes as a poet, a weaver, a gardener, an artist, and a builder. Would we be so sure of doctrines like original sin and the unworthiness of people if we saw in every face, including our own, the one thing that God both made and created, the likeness and the image of God? I hope today that we have heard this creation poem differently. I hope that we have removed the highlights from endless debates about 24-hour days and young earth, old earth, and that we are now refocused on what the Bible tells us God said. If so, we may now see in it consistencies with the science we may also have learned. This very good creation is the spoken word of God. It is the word that is ever and always in all times and all places available to everyone, whether or not they ever hold a Bible in their hands or whether or not they ever hear the good news of Jesus. This very good creation, this expanding universe, makes evident God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, and divine nature. And on some level, we have all always known this. When we take a walk in the woods, or sit on a beach, or plant a garden, or admire a mountain, or as the psalmist did millennia ago, when we contemplate the night sky, we know and we feel both very small and yet very big, and time feels unending and beauty overwhelms us. That feeling is awe. For in those moments, God has been revealed to us. God's spoken word in creation calls us to praise. Jesus, the Word made flesh, calls us to communion with God and with one another.